Beloved congregation, the word Pentecost is actually a Greek word, or comes from the Greek and means 50. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after Passover. It was actually a harvest festival, a late spring harvest festival. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. When He was poured out, or when He came, we read in chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the wonderful works of God. That coming of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by extraordinary signs, such as a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. There were cloven tongues like of fire, sitting on every one of them. So the disciples were given those extraordinary signs, and then they were given the privilege to speak in other tongues, other languages. And the people there who came rushing in, they were able to understand those different languages. They could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own tongue. No wonder the people asked, "What's the meaning of all this?" Others mockingly said, "Ah, these people are full of new wine." That was a foul and vile attempt from the side of the devil to turn the people away from what God was doing. Peter right away took the opportunity to explain what had happened, and he said, "What you are seeing here and what we are testifying here is the result of God fulfilling the word spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel had spoken those words before the exile into Babylon. And here God was fulfilling those words now. What words? That God would pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. And that as a result of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people would be enabled to speak the mighty works of God. Now, if you would take some time to read the prophet Joel, then you will realize that a great deal of his message, a very brief message, is a word of judgment. He had to announce the judgment of God. Why? Well, the people had sinned against God and they had continued living in sin. And through the mouth of the prophet Joel, the Lord God of Israel impressed upon His people that they deserved His judgment. And they also went into exile. But it was not only a message of judgment. Joel was also given to preach that the people had to repent of their sins. And I quote from Joel 2 verse 12. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart." That's repentance, right? "And with fasting and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave his blessing behind him?" So Joel, speaking the word of God here, he spoke a word of promise. If you will return to the Lord your God with fasting and weeping while repenting of your sins and beseeching the Lord for His mercy, the Lord will show mercy to you and He will bring blessings upon you. He will send blessings upon you in the realm of physical life. He will again send rain so that the dearth that had come in as a result of God's judgment over their sins, that would end. And instead there would again be a time of harvest. And the locust that had destroyed the crop year after year as a punishment from God's hand for the people's sins, the Lord promised through Joel, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. That's chapter 2, verse 25 of Joel. But the Lord not only promised through Joel blessings in the realm of physical life, but also blessings in the realm of spiritual life. Particularly, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And I quote, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's the word that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. What do those words mean? We'll consider it. And we'll do it by way of the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. First of all, through the Father and the Son, I said, and then as an outpouring, thirdly, upon all flesh. So first of all, as the work of the Father through His Son. Who poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven? When Peter quotes Joel, he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Who is I? You could say that's God, the Father. On that great day of Pentecost, God the Father sent His Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus had told His disciples His Father would do. And I quote you from John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give thee another Comforter. Or you can think in terms of John chapter 16, verse 7. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. No, that's verse 26 in chapter 14. But there you have those words. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And then you have those words in John 16, verse 7, where the Lord Jesus then says, speaking about Himself, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So the I will pour out of my Spirit is the Father, but also the Son. It's the Father through the Son. And Peter says something like that later on in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 33. Then he says, Therefore Christ, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, that is in Christ, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So that personal pronoun, I will pour out of my Spirit, refers to the Father and the Son. The Father through the Son. The Father gave the Spirit to the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit to this earth, so that this Spirit came upon people, sinful people, in order in that way to have them partake of the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Is this an important point to make, congregation? It is. Why? Because in the work of redemption, there are, you could say, two parts. There is what we often call the redemption accomplished, and there is the redemption applied. Those two parts. Christ has accomplished or obtained redemption. Christ has done everything that was necessary to reconcile a sinner to God, to satisfy all the demands of God's holy law. And for that Christ suffered, and He died. He did everything His Father had demanded of Him to be the true and the perfect Savior and Redeemer. And Christ finished that work on Golgotha. Redemption has been accomplished. And He said it on the cross. It is finished. But who now is going to apply the redemption accomplished? Who is going to apply the blessings that Christ obtained to the sinner's heart? Who will make the blind sinner to see? Who will cause the unbeliever to believe? Will the sinner do that himself? He will not. He cannot. Why not? Because he's dead in sins and trespasses. Not able to do anything that is acceptable in the sight of God. A sinner is not able to change his heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Who then will do it? Who can do it? God, and God alone. The application of the redemption accomplished is the work of God, congregation. You and I need to underline that. It's not enough for you and me to know that long, long ago God sent his Son. And he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, and that 9 months later, he was born of that virgin after that conception. And it's not enough to know that sometime later, 33 years later, he died on that cursed wood of Calvary. And that he was buried, and that he arose on the third day. And that 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. If the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension, then Christ's conception and birth and his suffering and crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God would be of no benefit to us, congregation. Because nobody could be saved from his sins and be redeemed unto God. Then Christ would have done everything that he needed to do and was willing to do. But if the Holy Spirit had not come to apply what Christ had accomplished, no sinner would ever have come to partake of the mercy of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why the day of Pentecost, that 50th day, is such an important day, congregation. That God fulfilled the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit. What does it prove? It proves that a dead sinner can be made alive. That an unbeliever can become a believer. That a rebel can become a friend of God. That a child of Satan can become a child of God. That a person's stony heart can be changed into a heart of flesh. Do you see the significance, the importance of the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled? Now, you and I know all these things. I'm not saying anything new to you. We know these things so well, congregation, but has it registered? Do we understand these things? Do we understand that you and I do not contribute anything to redemption, not to the accomplishment of redemption, neither to the application of redemption? We did not die upon the cross in order to purchase salvation. Christ did, and he alone. Christ descended into hell in order to purchase redemption for his people. We did not. We deserve to be cast into hell. But Christ, as the substitute for those given to him by his Father, he did it. It was his work alone. And it's equally true that it's the Spirit alone who calls a sinner from darkness to light and have him partake of that which Christ obtained on Calvary's cross. That's the point. It's not the sinner's decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that saves him. That's the way in which the Holy Spirit works that salvation in that man's life. It's not the sinner's resolution that sets him on the road to redemption. it's not the sinner's repentance that makes the man acceptable in the sight of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit alone, congregation, that brings a sinner from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and of God, and under the administration of the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. So the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is so crucial as the work of the Father and of the Son. We often speak about the cooperative activity of the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we say God the Father planned redemption, God the Son procured, obtained redemption, and God the Holy Spirit applies redemption. And we need all three, congregation. So that, first of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as the work of the Father and the Son. And now secondly, His coming was like an outpouring. Because we read, I will pour out of my Spirit. And His coming was an outpour, congregation. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, we read. They did not receive just a little trinkle, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, but they were filled to the brim and thus enabled to speak the wonderful works of God. They spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, boldly, convincingly. And after they had spoken, and after Peter preached that sermon recorded there in Acts chapter 2, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those people who were listening there. The people were pricked in their heart. That is, they were convicted of sin. They were conscience-stricken, and anxiously asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what happened a little later? 3,000 souls repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's put there. And the closing part of Acts chapter 2 is such an impressive picture of the church established in Jerusalem right there on the day of Pentecost and right thereafter. They continued steadfastly, we read, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we also read, and the Lord added daily. Doesn't say every Sunday He added, but the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So a rich manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, came in abundance through the Holy Spirit, congregation. The Spirit manifested the fullness of the redemption of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what it said in Joel and here in Acts 2. I will pour out of my Spirit. And that was a promise long ago and fulfilled almost 2,000 years ago. What is left today of the abundance of the Holy Spirit? At that time in Jerusalem, in the church, there was life, there was vigor, there was zeal, there was holiness, there was love. There were many conversions every day. Where is that zeal, that love, those conversions today? That holiness. What is the answer? Now we need to be careful in the answer, congregation, because it is the Lord who judges the heart. And we should not judge before the day of judgment. And then the Lord will judge. But where is the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Also in our midst. Where is in our congregation the continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers? Where are those here who speak boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit, speak boldly the wonderful works of God? What must we say about the church today? We read in the prophet Micah, in chapter 2, verse 7, these words: O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened, made narrow, or restricted? Are these his doings? And let's put that question to ourselves and to the congregation today, congregation. How is the spiritual life of this congregation that you and I are part of? How often do we hear of a conversion? A person truly repenting of sin? Or how often do we, now this is a very familiar theme to you by now, but how often do we, when we stand in the narthex after church or before church, how often do we speak the wonderful works of God? How often do we share with one another what God has done to my soul? Come here, all ye that fear the Lord, while I with grateful heart record what God has done for me. Ever done it? Without drawing attention just to yourself, but what God has done for me? Is this now to suggest that there is nothing of the work of the Spirit in our midst, congregation? Is that to say that the Holy Spirit has entirely withdrawn himself and that he no longer works in the church? Is that to say that now our church is a dead church? Like a corpse? No. We may believe that the Holy Spirit also today is at work in the church. And there is a work of the Holy Spirit also in our midst. There are those in our midst who are concerned for the well-being of their souls and the souls of a loved one that is a burden for her or for him. And the Lord in his grace continues to bless the means of salvation. There are still the operations of the Holy Spirit, but is it not so? And now you examine yourself, and I examine myself. Is it not so that there is a great deal of lukewarmness in our congregation? And maybe we have to ask it about the other congregations too, but let's limit ourselves to ourselves now. Is it not so that there is a great deal of indifference, formality, and a trusting in the Lord, supposedly, which turns out to be a trusting in self-righteousness, and a being content with, well, wasn't I in church Sunday morning? Oh, okay, I wasn't there at night, but yeah. I mean, I have other things too. A worldly mindedness, an immodesty in the way we dress when we meet each other, that you say, why don't you dress properly? Or even the way we sometimes come to church. That's part of the whole picture, is it not? So that there is not that holiness, that zeal, that liveliness, spiritually speaking, that love, that burning passion to promote the honor of God and to save souls? Or am I too negative when I ask the question? Is it not so that there is a great deal of barrenness and deadness? I mean, also in the life of God's people. I don't mean to say that, look around, who never made confession of faith? Don't you think it's about... No, let's focus on ourselves. Should there not be much prayer made every day that the Holy Spirit may fill us? So that when we speak the wonderful works of God. Should we not pray to the Lord every day that He may pour out the abundance of His work in our midst, that sinners may repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord may add daily those who must be saved? We try to meet as a congregation twice a month for prayer. Sometimes we don't even get around to doing it twice a month. And then this past week, we were here, I think, six of us? And I don't mean to suggest we were the crop of the congregation, the cream of the crop. But is it not telling that when we come together for prayer, you are too busy? Or maybe you go to another Bible study and prayer. That may be. But is it not so? We are all so busy that we cannot find, as long as I pray at home, we may think, but assembling for prayer. Shall we not do that and seek for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? He's able to do what He did in Acts 2. Well, what He did in Acts 2, that was a one time. That was a redemptive event. But He has sent revivals in the past. Think of the days of the Reformation and the revivals in history that we are, most of us, quite familiar with from having read about it. And when there is a revival, what happens? Sinners are converted in a convicting way. And they start to live holy lives. Focused truly on the Lord, or focused again. Let us do so, congregation, that we pray for the reviving, the quickening work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may come upon us with power and work genuine conversions and holiness and faith in Christ, our beloved Savior. What we need and what we long to see in the midst of the congregation is that when we speak with one another, we speak. That's what makes a Christian, is we speak the wonderful works of God. And when you speak about your work, that's not wrong, is it? No. But is God mentioned at all with respect to your work? Then it is wrong, if that is not done. Maybe not have a good time when we get together with friends. Yeah. But if God is not mentioned, and if we cannot sing a song together, what do you mean when we... Yeah. Is God not to be praised with reverence deep? And then when there are others there who think maybe you're a funny bunch of people, speak about God in an understandable language. That's important. So that they may become jealous and say, what do they have that I don't have? That's what we should pray for, congregation. And that's what we should practice with the help and the grace of God. I know there are those who think that I should not preach this way. Who think that, why don't you just believe that Acts 2 once happened and that the Spirit came and that He does work? He took up His residence in the church. And He never went back to heaven and left us here. So some people say, let's safely assume that He still dwells in our church. Why can't we just believe that and accept that as truth? Now, I don't mean to say there is nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit in what there is in the midst of the congregation. But to simply say, just believe it, He's still doing His work. We should not be satisfied with what we have. we should long for fresh manifestations of the Holy Spirit and pray for new evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's biblical, is it not? To long for the reviving work of the Holy Spirit and yearn for manifestations of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord give it to us, congregation. And may He give it through the whole church in all of Grand Rapids and all of Michigan and all of the United States and every nation under heaven. May He give it among Jews and Gentiles. Because that's our third point. Not only that His work is like an outpouring, but it is an outpouring upon all flesh. I will pour out of My Spirit upon all flesh. Isn't that remarkable that the Lord didn't say by the mouth of Joel, neither by the mouth of Peter, I will pour out of My Spirit upon My people? And He doesn't say, I will pour out of My Spirit upon sinners. But He says, I will pour out of My Spirit upon all flesh. What does that mean? The word flesh here has basically two meanings. And they are combined in this one word here, congregation. First of all, flesh means man as a mortal creature. All flesh is grass. That's how we read it in Isaiah 40. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. There you have flesh. Flesh is man in his mortality. The fact that we are mortal creatures is reason enough, congregation, to pray for the Holy Spirit. For we are a dying people. And we are to be here only for a number of years. And then you will die, and I will die. And the place thereof shall know it no more, the Bible says. They won't even know where you were, that you once lived. They walk by your marker on the cemetery. And they say, oh, this man, that's a century ago. But in the meantime, you have had to come and appear before God. And you need the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, even as a mortal creature. But the word flesh means more than just a mortal creature. Think of how Paul speaks about it, for instance, in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. Romans 7 verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Or Romans 8 verse 8, where Paul writes, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And there you have flesh, not merely man in his mortality, but man in his carnality, in his depravity, in his being alienated from God, in his enmity against God, in his being lost before God. That's the second meaning of the word flesh. And that's another reason to long for the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may be poured out upon this my flesh. How else shall there be redemption for me? I am not only a mortal creature who cannot redeem myself, who cannot even deliver myself from death. I'll have to submit one day to the power of death and the grave. The Spirit must come upon me. But I am not only mortal, I am also carnal. I am flesh, depraved. And I cannot redeem myself from my spiritual death either. You see the need of the Holy Spirit to come upon flesh? And I mean, do you see your need for that not only as, okay, I knew that already, I learned that in catechism, a doctrine, but a doctrine that pertains to life and death. Who senses his need here that he is flesh? We read in Isaiah chapter 44 verse 3 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord puts it this way, "For I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty. The floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty." Who sees his need for the Holy Spirit? A person who is thirsty. And who cannot produce any fruit that is good in the sight of God. He will learn to cry for the Spirit and his work. And we, when we, by God's work, experience that we are without the proper fruits in our lives, congregation, that the only fruits that we bear are the fruits really of sin and of death, then we begin to realize that whatever we try to get better, we never do get better. Because our flesh is rotting flesh. We are desperately wicked and lost. And when thus we begin to see our need, congregation, then there comes the awareness. I need the Holy Spirit to come on me, to quicken me, and to revive me once more. Anyone here who is thirsty, spiritually speaking? Anyone here who feels like a parched parcel of land without the proper fruit growing on it? Now consider the words of our text. Here you have the promise of God, of his mercy. I will pour out of my Spirit upon flesh. Anyone here who sees his need for the Holy Spirit, and not only for one time in his life, but continuously, also in the life of God's people, without me, Jesus says, ye can do nothing. And the Spirit takes these words of Christ and he writes them upon our hearts. Without me, the Spirit, ye can do nothing either. You see that? Or anyone still blind to these things? If you sit here and say, "That's me, I'm blind," pray God to open your eyes, my friend. Pray the Lord to make his promise to be necessary for you, to be precious to you, to be dear to you. And if you do not see your need, this promise of Pentecost doesn't mean anything to you. You sit here, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh," but you don't feel your need of it. Because you don't feel that you are mortal. Well, maybe you do, but that's for down the road. And maybe you don't feel that you are corrupt in heart. But when you begin to see that that's your state and your condition, what a precious promise of God. That God comes with this promise to me here in church. What a grace does he reveal here to me in this promise. That's an undeserved grace, congregation. God will pour out of his Spirit on whom? Not on the righteous. Not on the good. Not on those who are able to make themselves acceptable before God. But God will pour out of his Spirit upon flesh. The unworthy, the wretched, the wicked sinner who has nothing with which he can appear before God apart from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. What a promise, congregation, of abounding grace to the chief of sinners. And then notice that I left out one little word. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So that means everybody will be converted in the end? No, that's not what it means. Acts 2 also brings out that there is a work of the Spirit, and there are people who are in doubt, and there are people who mock. What then does it mean, upon all flesh? Commentators often say it means all sort or all sorts of flesh. Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh, male flesh, female flesh. Through the Spirit, the class distinctions are removed, as we will consider some of that tonight, congregation. But what it means is that in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the wall, the middle wall of partition, that dividing wall of hostility is taken away. God sends His Holy Spirit not only upon Jerusalem, but also upon Samaria, and upon Antioch, and upon Rome, even to the ends of the earth. The gospel will be gospel to all flesh. And for the rest, the word flesh, congregation, means for the person who comes to know himself as flesh, as a mortal man, a wicked woman. Is that me? Yes, that's me. Unredeemable flesh, as far as human efforts are concerned. Persons who cannot be saved from human efforts. But God says, I will pour out of my Spirit. I will do it. How will I do it? By my Spirit. I will send that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, upon that unholy flesh, that depraved flesh, and that flesh will be saved. And all those who hunger and thirst after the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, all those who long and pray for mercy which is in Christ, and pray that the Spirit may come upon them and speak the word of salvation and save this person who of himself is unredeemable flesh. And he will speak by his almighty, his irresistible power. All those who take this promise to the throne of God, congregation, and plead with the Lord. Lord, this is thy word to me of thy unbounded grace, the Spirit upon all flesh. I, O Lord, am nothing but flesh. I am lost, utterly depraved. But it says here, all flesh. And it doesn't say here, all flesh except that one and except her. But it says here, all flesh. Lord, that's me, a wicked sinner, a lost sinner, a hungry sinner, a thirsty sinner. Take it to the Lord and plead this promise in the confidence that you are not excluded from all flesh and from this promise of grace which He has promised through His Holy Spirit. Yes, you may take this glorious promise, this gracious promise before the Lord, and say, Lord, fulfill it in me. And fulfill it in our whole congregation. And fulfill it in all of Grand Rapids. And fulfill it when just a little ways down the road we will have neighborhood Bible school, if we have enough participants to help. But fulfill that promise. And create spiritual life, O Lord, and produce fruit by thy Spirit to the honor of thy name. Open thou my lips, O Lord, by first touching my heart and giving me to experience salvation, and then I will speak the glory due to thy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one only God, our God. Amen.